This morning we have the gift of hearing from our care minister, Marcy Miller, as we start a new sermon series titled Rhythms of Revival. We titled it that because as God has called us to be a church that pursues these works of revival, this spiritual awakening that we would see in the lives of everyone we meet and that we would see it invade the various buildings and blocks and the systems that we interact with and work in, we believe it's going to require a healthy personal spiritual practice to see it sustained. It is that idea that enduring change requires endurance. And this message from Marcy was actually recorded 2 months ago as she sat with God and heard from him of what he wanted to say to you and to me and to our church. This is the message that he gave to her then. And it is just as applicable now as it was then, even as it doesn't speak directly to the context of the moment. It does speak to the need for us to not just let this be a moment, but for let this be a sustained work of God to see and join with him to bring his kingdom here. And in this message, Marcy shares both personally and in the life of Jesus what it looks like for us to be in the middle of the battle, but then to be able to retreat for rest, to be able to fight for what is good and just and right, to be able to persevere in that. And we need that right now. Months into this fight against the pandemic, weeks into this realization of the need for repentance and change, and knowing that this is going to be a long road to seeing systemic change happen, we need to be able to establish for us what does it look like to follow Jesus. And her message fixes us on his life, so that we can see what was it like for Jesus to go and do ministry, to go and advance his kingdom, and then to come and retreat into the presence of God so that he could be revived and refreshed, once again restored, so that he could be filled with power to pursue the works of God again and again and again. And my hope is that this would give you not only a sense of rest today, but a sense of direction. What it looks like to live a life resting in the Lord. And out of that, you will see this idea of joy in the midst of facing sorrow and pain. God is about to meet us today, and so I want to prepare for that. And I want us to pray together. So let's pray that we'll be able to hear God's voice through Marcy's message. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you love to speak to your children, that you love to give us clarity as to your plans and what you want for us. God, open our minds and our hearts that we would receive your word. God, where we have not sat in your presence, correct us and invite us back in. And let this be a message that refreshes and redirects us to follow Jesus in whatever we do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here is the great Marcy Miller.
Good morning, LMCC from Dallas, Texas. So nice to be with you all this morning. I can't wait till we can all be back physically together, but I'm envisioning you in my mind's eye and imagining that I'm in a room with you and that I actually get to see you and hug you and be with you. So I'm really looking forward to the time we can do that. You know, we're in this sort of forced isolation and forced sequester and can't hug on each other and be with each other. And so we're really excited for the time when we can do that. You know, it's interesting. That's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about this isolation that we're in, this sequestering, this quarantine, right? We've come up with all these different words and these different monikers for this. So whatever your word is, right? We also see it differently. There's a lot of people who are feeling like they're going to pull their hair out. Like, I don't want to be stuck in this place anymore. I want to be out and with people, right? We were made to be relational. We were made to be with each other. And then we have the converse of that, which are people who are like, I was already a hermit. This doesn't bother me a bit, right? My whole life was about social distancing. My daughter is not one of those people. She keeps saying, when can we go to a restaurant? She's a New York City kid. And so It's interesting how we all are kind of seeing this differently, right? And we see it through different lenses. It's interesting to have conversations with people who are finding real peace and joy in this time and finding time of stillness really comforting. And then there's other people who find stillness and isolation really frightening and anxiety producing. And so I understand that there's all those emotions that go into this. And some of us probably ebb and flow depending on the day, right? One day we might be able to find real joy and peace in this moment. And then a few minutes later, we're feeling like, oh, okay, I feel the fear coming. I feel the anxiety coming. How do I get out of this thing? So I understand all of that. I want to talk today, though, about the idea of isolation, the idea of solitude from the lens of Jesus and the Gospels, and the way that Jesus sought those places. I want to talk to y'all about that this morning. It might be that at some point, you might seek out these times of solitude. You might seek out these times of isolation as Jesus did. And I want to talk to you about that. I know a lot of us are thinking, there's no way I would seek this out. And probably not in the form it's in now. But I just wonder if there might be times in our rhythm with God and in our relationship with God where we might find that it's really beneficial to seek out these times of being alone and being in solitude. And Jesus found great benefit for that. So I'm going to talk to you all about that this morning, about how he did that and how it worked into his rhythm and his ministry. And in order to look at Jesus's ministry, right, we go to the Gospels. That's where Jesus's ministry is laid out and in a, you know, our most basic form that really tells us about the things that Jesus spent his time on. It really tells us about how Jesus thought about things and the things he did. So I want to get into some of that with you this morning to talk about what it might look like to have a rhythm of solitude and isolation, that it isn't something that we're trying to get away from. And I realize that right now, that doesn't sound appeasing or, attractive to a lot of you, but there may be a time when you realize the benefit from that. And so I want to talk about what that might look like. I want to talk about how it might not just be in these times of crisis or forced sequester, but that it might be something that you want to inculcate into your rhythm with God and things that you'll start to see the benefit from. So I want to think about that this morning. As I was thinking through this and reading through this, I thought, well, let me just look at Webster's definition for solitude, right? Because we all have come up with our own definition. If I asked all of you all to write down your definition of solitude, I would get everything across the board. When I ask my daughter, what's your definition of solitude? She'll say, I can't see my friends. Other people are seeing that in other ways. Some people are saying, my definition of solitude right now is I've lost my job and financially I'm in trouble. Other people say, my definition of solitude is that I've lost someone and I'm grieving that and I can't do that with other people. I can't be there, right? Other people have said, my definition of solitude is this place of disappointment because my wedding was canceled, my graduation was canceled, right? We've attached something to that definition right now in our mind. And that makes perfect sense because that's what our human brain does is go to what does this definition of this word mean for me right now? But I wanna talk to you about what it could mean on a larger scale. So the Webster's definition of solitude is the quality or state of being alone or remote from society, right? And then it goes on to say a lonely place. So I read that and I thought, okay, that makes sense. I understand, right? But then in reading and preparation, I found another book that I was reading that had a different definition of solitude that I thought was really interesting. And so I want to read this to you and see if you might spend some time thinking about this. So the definition of solitude that was in this prayer book said, solitude is the creation of an open, empty space in our lives by purposely abstaining from interaction with other human beings so that freed from competing loyalties, we can be found by God. So I want to read that to you one more time. Solitude is the creation of an open, empty space in our lives by purposely abstaining from interaction with other human beings so that freed from competing loyalties, we can be found by God. Now that's the definition that I want. I read that and I thought, yes, that definition of solitude is so much better, right, than loneliness and isolation and these other things. So I want to talk about how we might look at that definition of solitude, right? And how that overlays onto the way that Jesus sought solitude in his time, in his ministry. I want to look at that for a few minutes. How do we change the connotation that's attached to that idea of solitude, right? I would venture to say that most of the world is going to have a negative connotation to this idea of solitude and isolation now, right? And the unfortunate part about that for us as children of God and as people who have this relationship with this Most High God is that if we change the connotation of solitude and prayer and quietness and isolation to something negative, we're going to miss out on time with our God. We're going to miss out on things that he might have for us. So I want to make sure that we don't go to that place of having a negative connotation for solitude. So I want to talk about that. Jesus sought out loneliness and solitude, right? This that we see as sort of a curse right now, Jesus sought those times out. When we see it as a situation to be delivered from, Jesus saw it as this necessary part of his ministry and his life. He was intentional about finding times to be completely alone, separated from everything, right? Because he knew what he was going to gain from that. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning so we see the things that Jesus gained from that. It was something he did for many different reasons, and we'll talk about that. But he was selfish about that time, and he protected it for his own self-preservation. I want to think about that this morning. Will there ever be a time when we'll say, I'm going to go into solitude and isolation, and I'm going to protect that, and I'm going to be selfish about that because of what I'm going to receive from it from God? I wonder if we can change that connotation to think about that, right? Now we're thinking, I want to be out, and I want to be with people, and I want to be in relationship, and God knows that. He made you that way. So I'm not saying that we have to go from one extreme to the other. I'm just saying I wonder if we could put a different lens over it. And so it'll be interesting if we can start to see this time as alone as something to be protected, because it'll be time with our Creator, right? Time spent with God, and not as something that has a negative connotation. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly to seek solitude for specific purposes in very many places, but that's why it's important to look at the way Jesus lived, right? Oftentimes, if the Bible doesn't speak explicitly for something, it gives you behavior to model. Right? We're supposed to be in the image of God, in the image of Jesus. And so we need to learn by example and see the benefits of those practices that Jesus took part in. And as we talk about the way that this is listed out in the gospel, it'll be so interesting to look at the fact that it's never the main point of the story that Jesus went out to be alone, but you'll see the rhythm to it and you'll see why. And it's in there for a reason, right? We can't ever assume that wording in the Bible is a throwaway and that wasn't intentional by God. It's so intentional for us to see the rhythms of Jesus's life. He lived as a human with us, right? It's important to see the things that he thought were needed and necessary and to see if we are modeling those things. And if we're not, what might we be missing out on by not doing that? And so I want to look at the intentional rhythm that Jesus got into to employ this discipline of going out in solitude and isolation, right? Should we make it part of our spiritual disciplines and something that we gain a rhythm to? So I want to talk about that. The Bible shows us that Jesus was intentional about his prayer time and how it was necessary, but it also, there's many different instances in which he did that, right? It wasn't just when this happened, Jesus went and did this. It was a normalcy for him at certain points. And as we talk through this in the Gospels, you'll see these different points where he was intentional about doing that. So I want you to pay attention as we talk about that, of the kind of circumstance that then Jesus withdrew after that circumstance or before that circumstance, depending on where it lays out in the gospel. So I'm going to talk to you about a few different places in the gospel where we see Jesus go into solitude, but I also will then dig into a specific passage in Matthew where I want to talk about a couple of different things that it showed in there. So for a minute, I'm going to skip around, then we're going to get into a specific passage in Matthew. So stay with me here on this. Jesus made his important decisions in these times of solitude. He dealt with his emotions in these times of solitude. The first time we see the idea of solitude in Jesus' ministry is in the Gospels, right after Jesus is baptized by John, right? The Spirit comes down upon him and takes him into the desert. In some translations, it says pushes him into the desert, right? The Spirit came down on him and said, you will go into the desert now. You will be in this place of isolation. And so he came out of the water, the Spirit descended, told him he was chosen and marked, and then ushered him into the desert. And this takes place in Mark 1. It talks about the Holy Spirit urging him into the desert for 40 days. And in that time, Jesus had to deal with Satan. He had to deal with temptation during that time. It was in preparation for the task that was ahead of him, right? Jesus had to be taken to the wilderness to see the temptation and to confront it with Satan. We think temptation sometimes only comes when we're in company and conversation, right? And in the world, sometimes temptation can come in isolation as well. And so Jesus had to learn to be in that place with God, infused by the Holy Spirit, to sit in this place of isolation in the temptation from Satan and be able to confront that. And so the Holy Spirit was dwelling in Jesus and teaching him in that process. And so that was very intentional, right? We see this rhythm of solitude in other places in the gospel as well. That's the first place we see it. We come down further into the book of Mark, and it talks in verse 135. The next morning, Jesus was up long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness to pray. He had been performing miracles and his ministry had started. He needed to gain some wisdom about where they were going to go next. And so he went out into the mountains and the wilderness to pray. And there he sought clarity and discernment. And God gave him wisdom about the next place that he was to go. We go down further into the book of Mark. Jesus chose his disciples this way. He went away up onto a mountainside, away from everybody, quiet, by himself. And it's how he made these huge decisions that he needed to make, right? He got away from the crowd. He knew that he had to retreat from the masses. He was in the midst of his ministry. People were clamoring for him. And so he went up onto the mountain and then retreated to the hills and only chose those who would come to him. He had to, at points in time, make a boundary for who would be in his presence and who wouldn't. It was important for him to be able to have those times of quiet during his ministry, right? He had to have stamina to endure, so he had to take time away from the work in order to get refilled and be able to make clear decisions. And he knew that if he had tried to make some of these decisions in the midst of the clamoring, in the midst of the work, that it wouldn't have been clear to him, so he knew that he had to go up into the mountains. His ministry was fruitful, right? At this point, Jesus was showing miracles. People were following him. He was healing the sick. He was ministering to these people, and they were starting to see the fruits of this. And so, you know, maybe Jesus' compulsion at that point would have been, I've got all this work to do. There's so many people. Everywhere he turned, there was a crowd who needed healing, who needed something from him, right? Who needed ministering to. His apostles needed things from him, and they needed leadership from him. And he was just constantly in the mix, right? And he knew that there were times when he had important decisions to make or he needed quiet, right? Some translations will tell us that Jesus sought the lonely place, because he could never get away from people. He could never get away from the responsibilities that were on him or what people expected of him. And so he would seek that lonely place. Many of us have heard the story of in Luke 22, right? Before Jesus was arrested, he went to the Mount of Olives, moved away by himself to pray. He was in emotional distress for what was about to happen. He went to be alone. He wanted to get away from everywhere, from everyone else, and be alone in that time. You know, when we're in distress, we often want to go find people and be amongst people, right? Jesus was saying, in this moment of distress, I just needed to be with God. I needed to find alone time with him. So as we talk through those few verses, we see just a few different ways in which Jesus employed this need to be alone, right? When he was very first coming into a new phase and a new season to his ministry, he went and was alone and was taught and had the Holy Spirit indwell in him for that. Then we see him in the midst of his ministry have to come out of that to be able to go and get clarity and wisdom about where he might need to go next and what was he supposed to do next, right? We often forget to submit our plans back to God. And sometimes you have to get out of the noise to be able to do that, right? So Jesus went and said, what do I do next in my ministry? Then we see him needing to make this very important decision about who his apostles were going to be. And so he had to go away from the masses and choose and only have the people come to the mountain with him that he needed there, that he needed for that specific season and time. Right. And then we see him there in Luke, right before he's about to go to the cross. And he knows that he needs to go away because he's in a time of emotional distress and he needs to spend time with God in that. He doesn't want to be in the midst of all the people. He wants to go away and have this time with God. So we see all these different purposes for why Jesus sought this prayer time, this time of isolation and solitude, this time of stillness. So having seen how many times that comes up, I want to see the many ways that he engaged in that solitude there, but I want to look at a passage in Matthew where it really gives us sort of a back-to-back example of that. And I want to go through that with you real quick. So I want to look specifically at this passage in Matthew 14 that has a couple of different instances in there. Early in the 14th chapter, we see where John the Baptist has been beheaded and killed. And so the news is brought to Jesus. And this is in the beginning of Matthew 14. The news is brought to Jesus there in verse 13. It tells us that as soon as Jesus heard the news, he went off by himself in a boat in a remote area to be alone. All right, so we have to realize relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus, right? So Jesus was grieving. He wanted to be alone. He was in a place of distress, I'm sure. Wanted to be alone with his father during that time. Even though people needed his healing, they needed his gifts, they needed him to be in ministry there, and they were clamoring for him in just the same way. The Bible doesn't say Jesus spent some time making everybody comfortable and making sure everything was done and making sure people were in place and delegating, and then he went. The Bible tells us this happened, and then Jesus went to be alone. It's making a very clear distinction to us about how Jesus knew in those moments, I need to go now and get in solitude and isolation, right? I need to go to this place. And so that chapter then immediately comes back to Jesus coming back and the crowds filling in, right? The minute he came back out of the wilderness, the crowds are filling in and the miracles are beginning again and the healing is beginning and the ministry work is beginning again, right? And the story of how Jesus turns the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and enough to feed 5,000 is right there in the center of that, right? Jesus comes out of the wilderness from grieving over John the Baptist's death. He immediately goes into this massive miracle that we all know about in the Bible where he turns the fish and the bread into enough for the feeding of 5,000. And after that is over, it says Jesus sent the crowds away and then he sent the disciples out on a boat and he immediately went into the mountains and stayed there alone late into the night. So we see this rhythm, right, of Jesus being engaged and in the world that he was living in and immediately knowing when to retreat. The interesting part about that is, and then after Jesus was gone and alone, right, the very next part you come into in that book of Matthew is that then Jesus then goes out to the boat where his disciples are and he walks on water. We know that story, right? Another miracle story that we've often heard. So if you look through the rhythm of the Gospels, and you'll find this in all 4 books of the Gospels, I just chose to look at this one passage today. The part where Jesus goes to be alone, where he goes to pray, where he goes to find this area of isolation is never the main story that you're looking at. It's almost like this ancillary sentence that gets put in, right? Jesus fed the 5,000 and then he went to be alone. John the Baptist was beheaded and then he went to be alone. Right? Jesus came out of the wilderness and did his ministry work. And we don't have a timeline for that. It doesn't say for this amount of time, right? But Jesus did his ministry work and did the things that he needed to do, healed the sick and cast out demons and did all these things. And then he went to be alone. It's interesting as you read through the Gospels, it's never the main point of the story that you're reading, really. But I wonder if it is the main point. Right? God's teaching us all these things about Jesus's ministry in the Gospels and all these things that he did. And that's important. We need to know where Jesus's heart was. We need to know where his attention went. We need to know the things that he spent time on. The Gospel's full of these types of miracles, one right after the other, of the things that Jesus did during his ministry. And it was all intentional, right? Within all of that to show us that. But we can't miss the meaning in the fact that almost as regularly as there's a miracle, almost as regularly as there's work done for the kingdom of God, there is time alone in prayer and isolation. It's almost the same regular rhythm in there. And so we have to really pay attention to that, right? When we see a behavior repeat over and over, we have to ask ourselves, what's the significance of that behavior? What is God trying to teach me there? We can't assume that it was just a throw-in sentence. That really the main point is Jesus did this miracle or he healed these sick people. Of course that's one of the main points of it. But we have to look at the significance of why God puts that in over and over and over, that Jesus had a rhythm to this, that he went to be alone. And so it shows us that Jesus knew when to work and be engaged and when to take time away from whatever it was, right? There's all kinds of different instances, as we've talked about, where immediately upon the conclusion of that, Jesus went to be alone, or before he made a decision, went to be alone, or when he was in distress and needed his God to love on him, his father to love on him, went to be alone, right? We get the sense that Jesus wasn't worried during that time. He wasn't thinking, what am I gonna miss out on? What am I not gonna get done? It never says Jesus wrung his hands about whether he should go into isolation and prayer. It never says that, right? It says he did what was in front of him, and then he went into these places of isolation and prayer, knowing oftentimes Jesus left a crowd of people who needed something from him, right? and went anyway, knowing that the benefit to them would be far greater if he went and spent this time with his God in prayer and solitude and isolation. That was where he gained wisdom. That was where he gained clarity. That's where he gained discernment. That's where he was able to be recharged and restored by his God. It's interesting, as us as humans, we're often afraid we're going to miss something, right? If I take time to go into isolation, what am I going to miss? What's going to happen that I'm not part of? What decision might I have been involved in? What should I have been doing, right? We often think if we're sitting, then we're missing something that we should be doing. I can do that. I can sit in my own house to sit down to read the Bible, and out of the corner of my eye think, man, I really ought to clean that up. I really ought to go over there and do those dishes. I really ought to go do that, right? That's nowhere near as important as the thing Jesus was walking away from, but I'm just talking about distraction in general. God knows that we have human distraction. We have a life. We have things that we're doing here, and he wants that for us. But he also wants us to realize that the fear of missing out ought to be the fear of missing out what he has to tell us, not the fear of missing out on what's going on in the world. Jesus knew that. I'm not going to miss out on anything God has for me because I'm going to spend time with him, and he'll illuminate that to me, right? So what we see from all these examples is that there were specific times to gain wisdom, to recharge, to ask questions, to submit his ministry back to God, to gain peace, right? He had all these different reasons for that. Jesus went to grieve and be alone. He understood that need to grieve and be alone. The great part about that is that we go into this place of isolation and solitude with God. With Jesus is with us in that, right? He comes and sits in that with us. So we're not really alone. In the sense of the worldly sense, we're alone, but we're not really alone in those places. It's really this time to commune with God. Jesus knew that too. It looked like he was alone. He was really with his God, with his Father, spending time there, right? Later in that chapter, he performs these huge miracles and it goes away immediately. And we don't always need to assume, right, that we only need to head to isolation when we're broken. I want us to be careful about that. As we see the rhythm for Jesus, he did go to grieve and to be sad and to be restored, but he also went when he was full of victory. He had done these things that he was supposed to do. He was serving these people and healing and doing this ministry work, and he must have felt a real sense of accomplishment in that I'm able to do the things that God sent me here to do. We're accomplishing this work, right? He didn't only go to these places of isolation when he was broken and desperate. He went for all kinds of reasons. So I remember being a commander in Iraq, and certainly not to the extent that Jesus was at. I'm not comparing the two, but I just want to give you a small picture of what this looked like for me. I remember being commander in Iraq, and you know, all day long you have competing things going on. You have work that has to get done, and it's life and death situations sometimes, so it can be pretty dramatic, right? And I have soldiers everywhere, and everybody needs something because you're the commander. And your boss needs something, and you know, there's just constant competing demand. And I will tell you that it's really hard to step off the battlefield and go be alone in quiet, because you will feel like you're missing something and somebody's looking for you, and you can really be made to feel as the commander, like you are not allowed to step out for any reason, right? That's reckless. But I was in Iraq, my second tour in Iraq, with five other commanders. We were part of a battalion. And I remember we made a deal with each other. And so the five commanders at night, no matter what was going on, if we were there on the base — now if we were out on mission, we wouldn't do this — but if we were there on the base, we met each other at the top of this ammo bunker in the middle of Iraq. You'd be amazed at the stars you can see in the middle of Iraq when there's no lights on. We would go up to the top of this ammo bunker and we wouldn't even talk to each other. As a matter of fact, we'd sit back to each other at the top of this ammo bunker, quiet, because we needed it. We needed a time of quiet to collect our thoughts, to think about what was next, to have time to be restored. Several of us spent time in prayer there. Several of us were Christians, and we would talk about that we spent time in prayer. I certainly spent time in prayer there. God was in Iraq with me the whole time. And so I spent time in prayer there. I spent time being able to take a deep breath there, right? When you're in situations where people's lives are on the line, right? Jesus knew these people needed to be healed. They needed things from him. They had demons. They have these horrible things going on in their life. They saw him as this person who was going to help with that. That responsibility can be an overwhelming thing, right? Jesus was completely empowered by God and he was able to do that. But I understand a tiny, tiny sliver of what that must have felt like, because I remember being in Iraq and thinking, I'm responsible for it all. And if I step out for even a second, it's all going to fall, which wasn't true. But I remember this bond I had with these other five guys, all these other five commanders, all guys and me. We'd go up on top of this ammo bunker, probably usually midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, because that's the only time you could get away from anybody. There'd be no lights, stars everywhere. You'd sit back to back on this ammo bunker. Some of them would smoke cigars, whatever, just to let off steam. I'm not gonna say whether I ever smoked a cigar or not. Anyway, just to let off steam, and we would sit there and rejuvenate. We would have time and quiet. I wouldn't tell you that I necessarily got anything done tangibly that I could go show somebody, but it was such an important time for me to sit there. And because I was in time with God, it wasn't lost on me where I was sitting in the cradle of civilization. I was probably a mile from Ur and where Abraham walked, right? It wasn't lost on me that God had dwelt in these places with many other people and that he would dwell with me there too. And that it was so important for me to sit there in that quiet. And sometimes we'd climb up on that ammo bunker and not say one word. We'd sit up there for an hour, nobody'd speak. Everybody just walk back and go do their thing. And then the next morning we'd be fully back in engagement. What do we got to do? Because all five commanders overlapped, right? Our missions overlapped and we had to be in sync with each other. But we would just spend that time in silence together. So grateful for that, and look back on that now to realize that that was such ordained time by God, right? That he said, let me give you this time to be quiet and still. And so I remember that time and just thinking about how much I needed that then, right? And then now I think about now in this forced isolation, right? I agree with you that it sucks at times, and the longer it drags on, the more antsy I get, right? And it's Groundhog Day, and when are we going to get out of this thing? We were made to be relational, right? God understands our frustration in that. This robs us in terms of human contact. God knows that. He realizes that. He understands the disappointment and sadness that can come along with being alone. He understands that part of the human part of it that can come with that, right? We're made to be together and have human contact. So I realize that solitude, although it has this major use in our life, if we look at it through the lens of God, can also be this thing that we just want away from, that just feels weighty and heavy to us. And so I wonder, if we start to think about it through this usefulness to Jesus and to his ministry and to the way that he communed with God, and how can we move closer in our relationship to God by seeing it through that lens instead of the lens of this forced isolation? I wonder how we could do that. We have a negative connotation around being alone and feeling unseen, right, and unheard and unknown. But what God's telling us is that he can show us how much he sees us, how much we're known, right? What he has for us in terms of our relationships and our human life. And sometimes we don't step back out of human life enough to see what he has for us, right? We're so involved in that we don't step back. So I would encourage us, right, to be mindful that as we're allowed to start getting back to some sense of normalcy, whatever that will look like, that God might be using this time to teach us that we're too busy under our normal circumstances, that we're too afraid of missing something under our normal circumstances. And while it's okay not to spend 24/7 with God, I'm not telling you that you have to isolate and stay there with him, constantly. He doesn't want that. He understands that. He wants you in community. He wants you doing other things for his kingdom. He wants you out there. God always intended for us to have a regular rhythm of spending time with him, no matter what the circumstance, coronavirus or not. Right? Jesus had a regular rhythm of spending time with God, regardless of the circumstance. It didn't matter what was going on. That was a part that was never skipped. And as you read through the Gospels, there's never a time where it gets to a place where you think, oh, Jesus isn't going to spend time alone with God. Nope. You read far enough, you'll find another place. It'll be a one sentence. It's usually one sentence where he went to find time with God. And so in the rhythm of your life, right, in the busyness of your life and the things that you have going on that are exciting, God wants you to be excited about that and spend time on that. But in the rhythm of that, where's that one line? Where's that boundary where you say, this is where I go spend time with God. Then I've got this next piece of stuff. This is where I go spend time with God. How is that fitting into your rhythm? Is it even part of it? And if it's not, do you want it to be? Do you understand the benefit that it might give to you to do that? I think God will use this time to gain closer intimacy with his people if we'll let him. Right? And the best part about that is that you can carry that out of the fog into the new normal, right? We don't have to create rhythms in this coronavirus time that we think are only for this. In fact, I would say that's probably really not the case. A lot of what goes on during this is definitely going to be for the new normal and the things that God's teaching us, preparing us for, right? That time with God can allow him to examine us, right? A time for us to share our deepest thoughts with him, a time for him to show us how much he loves us. right? It can give us a place of encouragement, a place of refuge, a place to share our excitement with God about things. I've talked to several of you who have good things happening during this, new opportunities coming and babies being born and good things going on during this time. That time alone with God would be a great time to share that excitement with him, to sit in that with him, right? I have to think that Jesus went to the quiet sometimes just so God could tell him how pleased he was with him, right, in his work. It's interesting to think about where we go to be quiet and then where do we go when we find ourselves in the quiet, right? Sometimes we might seek out the quiet, but sometimes we find ourselves in the quiet. I wonder where we go in those times. Do we go to God? So solitude is not a place that God asks us to live. He didn't ask Jesus to live in that place of solitude. He didn't ask him to stay there. What he did say is that he has work for us to do and he needs us to be amongst each other, right? And be out in doing his kingdom work. But he also sees value to times of retreat, right? To be quiet with him with no competing obligations. If you realize, Jesus went and was alone. He didn't take some of the people that needed to be healed up there with him. He didn't take some of the people that needed the demons cast out. He didn't take the work with him in that sense. He knew that there were times to retreat from his obligations. God wants you to be responsible and committed to your obligations. No doubt about that. But what he also wants you to realize is there's time to retreat from those obligations and it's okay. He's giving you permission just as he gave Jesus permission to do that. He's gracious to us, right? He'll show up when we're available for that. When we get in a rhythm, he'll show up for us. He'll sit with us for as long as we need. He'll give us what we need in those times, right? So we have to go to get in a place of silence with them. What human will provide that kind of attention? Is there anybody in your human life that you can call and say, I need to sit with you in silence and solitude, and I don't know how long it's going to last, and I don't know how long I'm going to spend it with you? Heck no. And after this, most people would be like, don't ask me to be alone with you. I don't want to be. I've been stuck in this apartment or in this house with the same people, right? I don't want to be alone with you. You know, God's never going to say that. He's never going to say, I've been in isolation with you long enough, time for you to go, right? He's going to give you what you need, and you'll get in a rhythm with him about that, about what that looks like. So I find the new sense of urgency to find new meaning in this word, right? I find that exciting. What if we had a new sense of urgency to find a different meaning and a different connotation for this word, isolation and loneliness, right? We can be bold enough to say that you're not being forced into quiet, right? You're choosing it. It's a sign of a bold Christian to say, I'm not going to miss out on anything. This is where I need to be. I need to go and spend time with God. I don't have to worry about a fear of missing anything else because the only thing I'll miss is time with him and what he might have for me. That's much more important, has much more gravity than what I might miss in my human world, right? And so if we don't spend time with our Creator, we miss that. So I encourage us today to just think about that different definition. I'm going to read it to you one more time as I close. So interesting to me. I may write it down and carry it around with me. But this idea that a different definition. Solitude is the creation of an open, empty space in our lives by purposely abstaining from interaction with other human beings so that freed from competing loyalties, we can be found by God. I want us to be found by God. I want us to spend time with him. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you give us these times to think about a situation through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of how you might see it. We look at these rhythms that Jesus got into in his ministry where he did these things for your kingdom and he was a good and faithful servant and endured and had energy towards those things and then immediately realized the times when he needed to be alone with you and what he would benefit from that. We're so grateful that you give us that example. I ask that you give us eyes to see what you might be showing us in that, ears to hear what you might be telling us in that this morning. I think you've definitely got something for each individual in this process of what do you want their definition of that solitude to be, and how can you help shape that definition with them? So it's exciting for us to be able to partner with you in those times, God, to realize that the best times we can spend are times with you. And so to be able to give us energy towards that and be able to see how Jesus benefited from that and how we can model that behavior and make it part of our spiritual discipline and that you'll get in that with us, that you love that, and that you'll always show up in that. So we praise you for that, God. I ask for energy for all of us to be able to sit still with you, to be able to see this isolation as possibly a time of preparedness, as possibly a time of just learning to be alone with you, possibly a time of just letting you love on us. All the great things that will come from spending time alone with you. Lord, we're grateful for this time together this morning. I ask for protection and peace over these people. I ask for your presence to be heavy on them this week, that they would know that you're right there in their midst, in their families, in their apartments, in their houses, in their jobs, in every interaction, that you're right there in their midst and that you see them. They're fully seen by you, fully known by you, and that you love them. Lord, we're grateful for this time. I lift up these people to you as your children. We ask for your protection and love in your Son's holy name. Amen.